Today's message is church priority. If you would turn to Psalms, the 63rd Psalm, Songs, verses 1 through 5, we're going to spend the next couple weeks learning what the priority of the church is and the priority of each individual. Because without the priorities being set in an individual's life, the priorities of the church can't be met. Psalm 63, verse 1 through 5. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks, like I said. This handout for priority is really an acronym. And what I will do is I will list, only today we're going to only cover one letter today about our priorities. And what I really want us to understand is, before we get into the scriptures, is that for 8 years I have been teaching and preaching about sin issues and the individual's responsibility to grow and mature into the image of Jesus Christ, to get your lives set up so that the church of Jesus Christ can grow, can be glorified in Christ, and Christ be glorified. Because believe it or not, Christ is not just coming back for you. He's not coming back for an individual. He's coming back for a bride, a world body. Okay? And if you look at Colossians sometime this week, read the book of Colossians. It talks about his headship. It talks about the church as his body. And it's real important that we understand the truth of the gospel and what it means to us as the end time church. Okay? Verse 1 in Psalm 63. O God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the riches of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Contained within these five verses, and if you care to read further on, you can see how the psalmist prioritizes his relationship with the living God. And that's how we should have our lives situated. People pay me a lot of compliments about how disciplined my life is and how I seek God on behalf of not only for you individually, but also for the church, our church, and for our piece of the body that we're involved in. And people have to come to understand that seasons have come and gone, and that in these seasons, people have grown, ministries have grown, and God is now leading us into a different venue. And if we're still stuck where we were years ago, we have a whole lot of work to catch up. And Nolan's really great with that, because I constantly tell him, well, you know what? Praise God for the glory of God, but you got a lot of running to do. And it's true. The more you keep shooting yourself in the foot, and I don't mean this in a negative way, because Nolan is persistent. I love you for that, because you are persistent. You mess up. You remind me so much of myself, because I mess up so much that I'm lucky I still have toes. I just can't shoot straight. That's all. And so I'm dancing like this, you know, but the truth of the matter is that if we're still thinking the way we thought 2-3 years ago, we have a problem. Because in that kind of archaic thinking, we will not progress further to understand just what it is that God has called into our lives and how He wants us to fit together in His local body and how the local body fits into the full scene of the church worldwide. And next week we're going to have another handout, but that handout is going to be basically dealing with what have you been discipled in, what have you completed, what is your desires, and then we offer some other additional things that we're planning on for this year to grow people. We're offering to do discipleship in some of these foundational teachings in a group setting and some on one-on-one. And it's really up to you to pursue God and what He wants done. We will provide those opportunities, but it's not going to be me teaching. It's not me that's going to be doing all this stuff. You see, I have progressed to another level, and the leaders are now taking that level, and so it provides room for everyone else to grow. And you can grow as fast as you want or as slow as you want. The bottom line is you're going to be running really quick, because as the days become shorter and shorter and darker, your light for Jesus Christ has to shine even more brighter. Amen? So today what we're going to do is we're going to begin to start gaining this vision of how me as an individual, how my lack of discipline or how my disciplines bring me into conformity to Jesus Christ, and how that conformity comes and works into the local church. You see, we are to be the embodiment of Jesus Christ to the local community. That's what the local church is all about. It is not someplace where we sit behind our four walls and we invite people hoping that they'll come. Jesus said, go and get them and bring them. Compel them to come. And you know, some of the things that I've seen through the years, in my experience in Christendom, is that there is this mindset that they're going to come. If we invite them, they're going to come. The truth of the matter is if we are going to do evangelism, we have to jettison this mindset that evangelism is only for the evangelists. Let me say that again. Evangelism is only for the evangelists. That is not true. It is evangelism by the church of Jesus Christ. An evangelist is one who gathers, but he teaches the local church how to gather, how to bring those people in. And I've been doing a fair job in teaching you how to build relationships and begin to start reaching out to those who need Jesus Christ. And we know people need Jesus Christ. And there are many in the church today who think, hear me, they think that they're saved, they think that they're doing the right thing, they think all this other nonsense, and they're in complete disobedience to the will of God. And as you've heard me say before, that's a very dangerous place to be, because priorities, their priorities are not the priorities of God. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to learn really how to prioritize our lives, to bring it into conformity so that the church of Jesus Christ can be that living, loving expression of Christ to our community at large. The church came into existence the moment the Roman soldier pierced the side of Christ and the blood and water poured out. That was the birth day of the church. It is a great example of when God caused Adam to sleep and he took a rib out of the side. And what Jesus was trying to show, not only prophetically to bring in alignment to what happened in the garden, but he was trying to get us to understand that the church is alongside of him. The church is not some person less than him. It is equal to him. Just like in our marriages, our wives are not subservient guys to us. We don't lord over them. We bring them alongside. They are equal to us, but they have different jobs, different roles to fulfill. And it is our responsibility, just like it's the responsibility of Christ, to help the church become all she can be. It's not the wife's church, or the wife trying to help the guy become all he can be. His responsibility is to go to God to be all he can be. And so what happened was, the day that he died and the spear pierced his side and his blood ran out, Jesus broke the curse, because his blood poured upon the ground. He broke the curse that was spoken of in the garden. When he took the blood into the heavenly, in the heavens and poured out his blood upon the mercy seat, he obtained the title deed of earth, in which that he now is ownership of the earth, not the devil. And the church, being his bride, Jesus Christ, gave us back the title deed with all power and authority that is given to Jesus Christ. Now we as the church can exercise that. Do you believe that? It's true. It's what he did. He didn't come as a little baby in a manger just to make us happy, and then he died, and we we had our sins forgiven and we were atoned for. He came for an express purpose to put the church back into the position that it had from the first. Peter tells us in Acts that God did all this to restore everything back to the beginning, or as it was in the first. And so, if our focus is not to understand the deeper realities of what's going on, we ourselves are cheating ourselves as believers of the inheritance that God has given to us. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. We can start bringing heaven to earth. And part of that deals with us becoming disciplined in our lives. What Satan doesn't want you or me to do is begin to become so disciplined, so focused on the kingdom of heaven, that we begin to start interfering with his kingdom of darkness. That happens by us reaching out to people who don't know Christ, reaching out to believers who are very immature, reaching out to family members who have a religiosity but have no real relationship to Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're no threat to his kingdom. You are a threat. And because you are a threat, he starts monkeying in your life and in my life. And we have seen this in the last past month in the leaders and in some of the families, how Satan has been monkeying around in every areas of our lives, from our jobs to our cars to our relationships. It is not by happenstance that these things happen. They are a planned attack against you and me to keep us from penetrating the darkness so that we can continue to do the battle that Christ has won for us. All we need to do is get through this nonsense and begin to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And if we continue to retreat from our call, I'm not talking about a specific call. We are all called in Jesus Christ. It is your responsibility to find out what it is that God has called into your life. And it is my responsibility as pastor to help facilitate this so that you can become all that God has called you into your life. And sometimes those things that I say, and Nolan, he knows, I've said some things to him that at the time he was not ready to hear. But I don't candy coat and I don't sugarcoat the truth. The truth of the matter is, we're in a war, church. And the sooner you realize and wake up to it, then you will understand why I'm so emphatic about turning people into becoming disciples, not followers of Jesus Christ. Does it make sense? It's important. Christ needs to know who the saints are from the ain'ts. And there's a lot of ain'ts in the church. And that's so sad that they have not been able to put together the pieces to see exactly what's going on. Paul exhorts us through the scriptures. He says, you know, you're as babes being tossed by every wind and doctrine. You know, since the 60s, when the Holy Spirit was really moving through the church, through the charismatic movement, there was all kind of doctrines coming through. But in the midst of it, what was happening was the prophetic was being reestablished to the church. And today what's happening is the apostolic is being restored to the church. Once that happens, the only thing left is Christ coming back to the church. And then we're out of here. And for the student who sees the scriptures and understands the word of God a little bit, you can readily see prophetically how God is bringing all these things to pass, and you have the privilege and the honor to see this restoration process not only happen in your life, but also part of the church. And that's why one of the biggest areas that the church struggles in is with this abortion issue, because how many apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists have been aborted in the womb? Where would the church be if all those lives were saved? It would be a glorious, magnificent church. And all of us have a responsibility, because in my generation, we were apathetic to that. We actually promoted that kind of nonsense. But then when Jesus Christ got into my life, Irene and I, we were part of the pro-life movement. We were part of the protest at abortion mills. And those things to see the perversion of these people who wanted to see life destroyed for whatever reason. Because there was no family support at home, because of the embarrassment and the pride issues of family, to the point of convenience. I'll just use that as a form of birth control to eliminate a life, to the abject perversion of men not taking their rightful responsibility in supporting the woman that they've had intercourse with, and a life was developed from there. And we see this continuous downfall where men are just boys, not doing the things that God wants done, and living in a life that is so congruous to the world that you can't tell the players from those who are really believers in Jesus Christ. And so that's just a small microcosm as to where we're going. We're going to take on these issues. That's why it was important that those who went to the Truth Project understood that these things are not happenstance. These are all in preparation for us to gain a biblical worldview from God's perspective and attack the issues as they come into our arena, and provide something for those who are still ensnared into these sin issues or world issues, and give them the truth. But understand, there are going to be those out there who will not listen to us because they don't believe the truth. And it's sad. Turn to Jeremiah 29. P is for pursuing God. In our priority, P is for pursuing God. Jeremiah 29, verse 10 through 14. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity." Who would not want to know our God? Who would not want to know what His plans are for them? Who would not want to know how much He wants to prosper us, how much He loves us? Who would not want to know that? And yet the Church of Jesus Christ in America is not seeking Him to know Him. Matthew 6:33 is a favorite scripture of mine. It talks about the primary purpose of the church, and that is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. To pursue God is to earnestly seek Him with our whole heart. It is not just some cavalier thing where I'm going to have a read scripture today. I'll give you my prayer of, "Lord, bless me and my four and no more." It is an earnest. It is much the same as a young man pursuing a young girl to get to know her, to be her friend, and eventually court her and then get wedded together. Earnestly seeking. And I'm trying to get us to understand that this is not just an exercise. The individual must learn to earnestly desire God above all things and seek what He wants and what He tells us to do. And sometimes He'll tell us things that really, I'll tell you what, He's told me some things about my life early on, and I really didn't want to do it. But because I love God, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do." If you love God, are you going to do what He tells you to do, or are you going to do what you want to do? You see, if you're earnestly seeking God, it's telling me that you want to know His will for yourself. You want to know what the plans that He has for you. You want to know how He's going to work these details out. You're going to want to know what His plans for your life is. And then you have an option. Do I do it His way or do it my way? And of course, all of us do it His way. It's like Burger King, right? Have it your way. It doesn't happen that way. Sometimes we hear the lofty things that God has planned for our lives and we run because we can't believe that God wanted to use us in such a way. Early on in my walk with Christ, he told me that he was going to make me in the likeness of Jeremiah. And I thought, man, that's great. You know, you're going to make me in the likeness of Jeremiah and I'm going to be a prophet. I'm going to be all this other stuff. The thing I failed to realize was I was going to weep for my nation. And when I pray for this nation, I all of a sudden become overcome by the Spirit of God and I'm crying for this nation because this nation, which was once great, is now crumbling before our eyes. And the wisdom of men is just help accelerating the destruction of this nation. And the church sits silent. She has a responsibility to be a light upon a hill. And because the church isn't a light on a hill, individuals are not doing their part to pursue God. I guess I must have hit a nerve because I didn't get an amen. But it's true. Do we love God? He tells us to pray for those in leadership. Pray for the nations. Pray for the kings. Pray for them. Why? He tells us that our lives would be long and we live in peace. But we're not praying because all we're doing is looking at our lives and we're selfish and self-centered. Because we're lucky to pray for our four, let alone the person next door. We're not even praying for brothers and sisters in heathen countries that are being cut in two, quartered, hacked, thrown in jail, tortured for standing up for the cause of Jesus Christ. We're so mealy-mouthed and timid, we don't even go next door to a friend who is in dire need to know about Jesus Christ because we're afraid they're going to make fun of us. How weak is the church in America? And what makes the church even worse in this weakness is it is fully ingratiating itself in this health, wealth, and prosperity movement that God wants to bless me. God wants me to have all this stuff. God wants me to have all this stuff. He wants you to have it so you can further the purpose of the church and the kingdom of God. He wants to use you as a conduit in your prosperity to funnel those funds into the church so we can do warfare, so we can win the loss, we can heal families, we can get individuals off of drugs, we can train individuals to have a job, get people parenting properly, getting families and marriages healed together, how to build interpersonal relationships. You can't happen overnight, and you can't help happen if you're still stuck on stupid. And stupid is doing it things my way. And we sang a song. I do things your way. I surrender. Is it a priority to you to know what God has planned for you? Is it a priority to you to know what he wants to use streams for? Well, Pastor, that's your responsibility. Oh, no, 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 no. Read Ephesians 4. You'll see what my job is. Read it. It's the church's job. I'm just part of the church. I'm to make time to do the things that God wants done, seeking ye first the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how tired I am. It doesn't matter how many things I've got to do. It doesn't matter if my kids are screaming or whatever. What matters is what is priority in my life. And is that priority kingdom focus? Is it on the king and what has to happen? Matthew 7:21-23 says, this is the Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles in your name? Didn't we do all this stuff in your name? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. To pursue God, in my estimation, is to sit at his feet and get to know him. to get to know God and what He's about and have Him love on me and tell me how precious I am in His life when the world is telling me that I'm nothing, I'm garbage, I should have been killed a long time ago, I'm a nuisance, I'm a problem. And when God tells me, Gary, I need you to go over here and speak to this person, I can be obedient and do it, or I can be disobedient and waste God's time. You see, everything is predicated on my obedience, because then my obedience triggers something going on in the spirit. When you begin to prioritize and you start triggering things into your life and start prioritizing those things for the kingdom, that grows exponentially. And the power in the church begins to start to grow. One of those areas that we really need to understand is the power of prayer. Now, Karen is dumbfounded because we pray for her family. Not only that God would heal, but God would save the whole family. Because we understand what a battleground there is in that household. Light and darkness. And we know that light overcomes darkness, so we know we win. It's just a matter of time before that last axe cut goes in and that dark tree falls and the light of Jesus Christ will shine upon that household and people will get saved. And we can help that family even more so by teaching them how a husband loves a wife, how a wife loves a husband, how the roles are supposed to play, how children are supposed to interact, and how they're edified and grown and stuff. Intercessory prayer is not a program in this church as an option. You may think it is, but it is not an option. When people don't attend intercessory prayer, it tells me several things, but most importantly, it tells me about your prayer life. That's why I've been telling you guys, if you don't have one, you need to get one, because the road that we're going on, I need you praying. I need you guys to go a little bit deeper where you're at. Not just pray for the kids and not pray for their protection and not pray for our jobs or monies and stuff, but really earnestly, you know, hitting on the doors of heaven and seeking God and saying, Lord God, I'm not going to leave until you tell me what I need to do. I need to know. I need to know what my part is in this. I need to know what you're doing in this. I need to see your glory. And isn't that what the psalmist calls? How many of us do that? We have believed the lie of the enemy that it's only for those with special gifts. But I can show you in the book of Acts, which is the book of the church. If you read the book of Acts, you see how the first church operated. And when the things were rough, the church got together and prayed. The church got together and prayed. Well, Pastor, you know, I work a different shift than you. Yeah, so did I. Pastor, I'm so busy. I got all this stuff going on in my life. Yeah, so did I. Okay. Where you've been or at, I've been there. And God didn't let me escape with the excuses. He just kept me from moving until I surrendered my life to Him. And that's what it's about. You know, it's not a make-believe Christianity that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a radical way of becoming empowered with the Spirit of God and moving out in boldness no matter what people say, no matter what people think. Because I'm doing what my Father told me to do, and I will see the results that He has told me will happen. Let me tell you a little story. And it's real important that we understand and really listen to this story, because if we don't make prayer a priority in our lives, seeking God and His will, His ways, His plans, His desires, then what are we calling ourselves Christians for? Really. The story is about a Japanese painter who got one of these oversized canvases. I mean, it was bigger than this thing. Big. And he looked at this canvas, and down in the corner, could have been on the left side or could have been on the right side, he painted branches of a tree down in here. And on those branches, he painted birds. Can you imagine that? But the rest of this canvas was left empty. He went to a gallery, and he hung it up, and he put it up for sale. Just a couple little branches down here and a couple little birds down here. And a guy come by and he says to him, he says, "Why didn't you finish the painting?" He goes, "Oh, no, the painting is done." He goes, "What do you mean? You got all this canvas is empty. There's nothing here on this canvas." He goes, "The birds must have room to fly." How much do we put stuff in our lives that clutter the canvas? And what's priority is for our spirits to soar, to fly. And the only time that it'll fly is when we're in the presence of God. Not just here, but in prayer. Whether it's in our prayer closets individually or collectively as the church. You see, I think that this Japanese painter who painted this picture was very, very wise in illustrating how most of our lives are cluttered with stuff. And we prioritize everything else but what is of real priority. I want to exhort you today to examine what's going on in your life. To remove the clutter so that you have plenty of room to soar. Remember I said that, you know, some of this removal of clutter maybe also remove people who are going to keep us from becoming that which we've called. That could be part of it. But I would not say do that unless God instructs you to do it. But remove the things in your prayer time and ask God, "What is it that is displeasing to you, God, that is robbing my time with you?" And when He tells you, do it. There has been so much stuff that we've thrown away, gotten out of our lives, and the whole nine yards so that we could sit before the Master and listen to what He wants done. And the intercessors, you know, remember what I had said, that when we start praying, they don't have a chance? That's the truth. That's where the real warfare is on our knees. Are we really seeking those who are in bondage, first by prayer, and then going to them that God is sending us to help them? Yeah, they're going to be difficult, but so were you at one time. Yeah, they're not going to want to hear the gospel, but neither did you. Yeah, they're going to say things that's going to offend you and do things that's going to offend you. But so did you. Because at one time, you were like them. And so was I. And I think sometimes we get caught up in all this Christianese stuff and we don't see what priority is. Priority is God first in His kingdom and what He wants done. And my life should reflect the kingdom as best as I understand it and as best as He has instructed me. My life, my family's life, my extended family's life should all be affected by the Spirit of the living God and how I live and prioritize to glorify Him in my life and in the life of the church, so that Jesus can be glorified. I exhort you that as we delve more and more into this, and next week we'll cover much more ground, but understand He's coming back for a church that has one focus, Him. They're not focused on the war. They're not focused on the Aztec or Mayan calendars or whatever. They're focused on Him and doing His work. You know, let the world worry about that nonsense. We know it's going to end. We know our job is to win as many from that certain destruction that they're about to see, and that everything that God has said is true. Amen? Father, we just lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, you gave me your word today, and that was pursuit of you, God, as a priority. God, change our prayer lives. Holy Spirit, I give you permission to move in my life and every heart that's here, God, that wants more of you, to know you more intimately, to know your plans and desires and how you are so good to us, God. Father, bring us to that place, even to our knees, God, so that we may cry out to you once and for all, Lord, that we surrender totally to you. Father, as we go forth in this day, I pray that we pick up the challenge, examine ourselves, repent of our slothfulness, and then become disciplined. I don't want to stand before God on that judgment day and find out that many who were being discipled were only followers, God. No intention to conforming to you. Father, I pray for these here, and I pray for those that you will give us, that they become disciples of Jesus Christ, Lord, and that streams may glorify the Son by the disciples, because they know that of the love we have one for another. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.